This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, God is Watching Us.
This message was recorded September 22nd, 2013.
The sermon this morning is entitled, God is Watching Us. God is Watching Us. In a recent USA Today article titled, quote, is our DNA prone to snooping? Is our DNA prone to snooping? Think about that for a minute. The authors Dov Greenbaum and Mark Gerstein write this, quote, the science fiction imagery of the movie 1984, that's a book too, you know, or Minority Report comes to mind amid the unprecedented revelations describing the National Security Agency's, the NSA, sweeping surveillance programs to data mine personal information on the people in the United States and snoop on our allies. Imagine combining these realities with Gattaca. I guess that's another science fiction issue, where in addition to trolling our personal communications, the government mines our genomes as well. Moreover, it's worth noting that Big Brother and Big Genomics aren't the only ones collecting the big data on you. Retailers analyze consumer shopping habits to the extent, are you ready? They can often predict a pregnancy. I don't know. And researchers have been able to determine probable gender, ethnicity, and religion, and other personal information from just your likes on Facebook. Cables uncovered by WikiLeaks already suggest that Big Brother's intrusive interests extend past compiling electronic communications and include exploring DNA of foreign diplomats. Unchecked, this is USA Today, unchecked, a number of troubling scenarios could result from a government with access to vast genomic databases. For example, just as spy masters now use the data exhaust, quote unquote, from our cell phone and email traffic to track targeted individuals, they could in the future use DNA from bits of shed hair and skin to follow someone's movements. So make sure every morning you vacuum, okay? Moreover, analyzing a small segment of someone's DNA could be used to disclose medical conditions or to plant incriminating synthesized DNA at a crime scene, both blackmail scenarios. Finally, there is a future potential of a biological weapon designed to target a particular group or even an individual based on unique genetic variants. How scary is that? You know, there was a day in which we would talk about the powers of the Antichrist. And the Bible says that there's going to be this mark of the beast and the 666 and all of this business where you wouldn't be able to buy or sell anything and that you would be tracked. And people would say, well, how could they possibly track every single human being's buying habits? Well, here it is, folks. It's been coming for about 25 years. It's getting closer. So it seems that the government and it seems like these retailers and it seems like so many other groups want to be omniscient and omnipresent, all-seeing and all-knowing and all-present, just like God. I think that's the thing that took Satan down, isn't it? That he wanted to be just like God. And wasn't there a sense when you would witness back years ago to folks and say, God is everywhere. And people would say, how could God be everywhere? Well, NSA is doing its best to be very godlike. Standing in sharp contrast to the fearful prospect of an all-seeing, all-knowing big government intruding into every secret and every aspect of our daily life is this contrast, the blessed and comforting truth of an all-present, all-knowing, loving God watching over his children. If the idea of big government and all those other things is scary to you because you sense the reality of it, how much more comforting must it be if you can grasp the reality that God's watching you? With all the implications that that means, and I'd like to do those things this morning. Finite man's puny attempt to know all and see all about the billions on planet Earth cannot compare to the power of an infinite creator God who knows each individual of the billions on Earth right now. He knows you down to the hairs on your head, and he knows the very secret of the smallest cell, and in the corner of that cell, he knows every aspect of you. So this would be a good morning to be reminded that God is watching us. Proverbs 15:3 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So in his mercy, here in 2013, God is demonstrating to you in the physical, secular world that being everywhere and seeing everything is possible to the limited scale that man can do it. And God's letting you know that he can do it on a scale that man will never be able to do it. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." God is watching, and God is listening, and God is ready to intervene in your life. And in this day of the kind of troubles we're experiencing in the economy, and the kind of troubles people are experiencing at work, and the kinds of things that are coming into our lives faster than ever before, isn't it comforting to know that God is watching over us? To the family breadwinner who has just been given 2 weeks' notice that he or she will be excessed, friend, God is watching over you. To the family facing foreclosure on their home of over 10 years, dear one, God is watching over you. To the top-earning business executive laid off 2 years ago and who now finds himself performing a variety of minimum-wage jobs, robbed of his confidence and dignity, mister, God is watching over you. And to the single mother wrestling with spiraling prices and a dwindling paycheck, trying to keep her family together, mom, God is watching over you. 3,000 years ago, God documented his connection to his creation. He made it crystal clear that he's not a God away out there who doesn't care. Here's what he says in Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. "Am I a God at hand? Am I right here, says the Lord, and not a God far off? I'm here. I'm not out there. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I am everywhere, and that's anywhere you are." To the physically sick, to the emotionally wounded, to the one imprisoned by addictions, to the homeless, to the stressed out, to the fear-filled, to the lonely, God says, "You're not alone." Jesus put it this way in the gospel in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "I am with you always, even until the end of the world." In the text, Jesus' physical presence was about to disappear. He was going to leave this planet. And the disciples had heard him say he was going to go away to his home in heaven, millions or perhaps billions of light years away from their presence. And they had to wonder to themselves, as Jesus said, "I'm going away to my Father in heaven, as far away as that is. But I want you to know, I'm going to be closer than I ever was to you before." They may have scratched their heads and said, "How could that possibly be? You're here now. We can embrace you if we want to. And you're going back to heaven, billions of star light years away. And you're telling us you're going to be closer than ever? I don't get it." And Jesus said, "Well, here's the way." John 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient. It's advantageous. It's a good thing. I'm going. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send the Holy Spirit to you." Jesus is no longer out here. He's in here. You can't get any closer than that. It's that Holy Spirit who entered the heart and lives of a hopeless, helpless, fear-filled, trembling in their sandals bunch of disciples hiding in a room, and he turned that bunch into a fearless, bold, and energized team of fiery preachers who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever their feet stepped. So the question was this: would they ever need an ever-present Holy Spirit going forward? I mean, after all, they had been with Christ. The Holy Spirit now came. Is that all they needed? Remember Jesus' word? He says, "I'll be with you till the end." Well, for almost every one of them, their world ended as martyrs. Their world ended as martyrs. May I remind you? The Apostle Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. The Apostle Bartholomew was flayed alive with knives in India. The Apostle James was sawed in pieces. The Apostle Jude was killed with arrows. The Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. The Apostle Philip was hanged. The Apostle, the doubting Thomas, was killed with a spear in India. They could have avoided death by renouncing Jesus, but they could not betray the one who loved them and gave his life for them. You're not in that crucible. You're not in that place where it's a matter of life and death, whether your testimony will stand. It's a matter of whether you and I will live for Jesus Christ, knowing that he's watching us, knowing there's no place we can't go. Remember, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful. He's watching. He's listening. What Jesus promised the apostles, he promises you. I am with you when your world comes tumbling down around your eyes and ears, or when you fear it will. You know, sometimes we have these imagined fears. Sometimes we fear things that really are never going to happen. But at the moment, those fears seem so real to us. We're so certain that what we fear the most is going to happen to us. You know, I think it's said that 95% of what you worry about never happens. Have you experienced that? 95% of what you worry about never happens. And the other 3%? That may happen. Well, you couldn't have helped it by worrying. And the other 2%, well, what are you going to worry about? It's there. Your circumstances may not change, or what you come to know as the norm may be replaced by a new normal. You may or may not be rescued from financial ruin or the diagnosis of a terminal illness, but God will go with you every step of the way. It's a hard lesson to learn. It's a hard lesson to learn to pray what Jesus prayed in the garden. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's hard when you're in a hospital bed. That's hard when you've just had surgery. That's hard when you've been diagnosed with something. That's hard when your dream of a lifetime has died. It's hard to say, not my will, but thy will be done. But that Holy Spirit living inside you will give you the strength to be able to make a statement like that. Not my will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. God's promise to be present in your circumstance is followed by another promise. Here's what he says in Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with my eye. I'm going to guide you with my eye. I'm watching you. I'm sticking to you. I'm sticking with you. And if you stick with me, we'll get through this together. If you stick with the Lord through the tough times, you'll see the evidence that he never left you alone, and in a series of events, get you to a place that you are in your life where you will come out better and not bitter. You know, when you're going through some difficult times, you can get angry at God. You can be bitter about the circumstance. You can have all kinds of conflicting feelings, but there will come a point if you stick with the Lord and you look back, you're going to see that his finger, his eye was guiding you all along and kept you from certain things and graduated you from other things. But you got to hang on. You got to stick in. It may take time, but over time you'll learn not only is God watching you, but he's watching you with love and care. You know, some of the things we attribute to miracles are really the loving care that God gives all his children. You know, when you were diagnosed with cancer and it was beaten, when you thought that relationship of love that you had with your spouse would never get better, and it did. When you prayed for somebody for years for salvation, and after so many years, finally they got saved. In the middle of the stomach churning, stress-filled, muscle-constricting, mind-numbing crises of life, the Apostle Peter advises us in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you. There's no story, I told this story about 3 or 4 years ago, that I think more illustrates the fact that God is watching over somebody, and that in his presence, you will begin to see God has worked in your life in miraculous ways. There's a wonderful book that was published a couple of years ago entitled Unbroken. Did anybody read the book Unbroken? And it was written by Laura Hildebrand, and it's the story of Louis Zamperini. Anybody know the name Louis Zamperini? Then you're going to learn something this morning. I'd like to share with you kind of, I highlighted the basic elements of this book to tell you the story of Louis Zamperini, and I think you'll be blessed. Louis Sylvie Zamperini was born January 26, 1917, to Italian immigrant parents. From the day he could walk, Louis couldn't be corralled. He was just too fast and just too mischievous to be held down. By his high school days in Torrance, California, Louis found his gift was running. By 1933, he was breaking long-standing school racing records. He won the California cross-country 2-mile race, winning by more than a quarter of a mile. Eventually, his reward got him to the 1936 Olympics, held in Berlin, Germany, along with the great Jesse Owens. While Adolf Hitler looked on, Louis ran in the 5,000-meter race. He came in 7th, but his final time of 14.4888 was by far the fastest 5,000-meter time run by any American in 1936. Undaunted, Louis set his sight on 1940, when the next Olympics would be held in Tokyo, Japan. But when Hitler invaded Europe in April 1940, those games were canceled. Before he could be drafted, Louis joined the Army Air Corps in early 1941. He graduated Midland Army Flying School as a second lieutenant and a trained bombardier. You know, bombardier, letting the bombs go. He and 9 other Americans were assigned to a crew to be the crew of a B-24 bomber. The Army named those Liberators, but the Flyers had another name for them. They called them Flying Coffins. The planes had problems from the start. Tail sections fell off in midair. In World War II, 35,993 Army Air Force planes were lost in combat and accidents. Hoping their plane would defy the odds, they named it Superman. It never let them down. But one morning, Japanese Zero fighter planes scraped and bombed their island airfield, destroying dozens of planes. Superman had 594 bullet holes sprayed over the entire plane. It was beyond repair. Assigned a different B-24 called the Green Hornet, they took off. The engines failed. The engines failed on their maiden flight, and it crashed alone out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Only Louis and 2 other crew members survived the crash. They were lost and adrift on two small rubber rafts supplied with a little water and several Hershey chocolate bars. Now, some people might like that idea. Up to this point, the record for survival on a rubber raft was 26 days, held by famed aviator Eddie Rickenbacker. By the time the ordeal was over, Eddie and his 2 buddies were adrift 46 days. No water, so they tried to capture rainwater. No food, so they tried to capture a few of the birds the albatross had landed on their raft. They caught a few fish. Neither was enough to keep a human being alive, starving and dehydrated. They survived. They survived. They survived shark attacks. Some of the sharks actually jumped into their rafts. They survived storms at sea, where lightning bolts actually came down a few feet away from their rafts. They survived a Japanese Zero strafing attack, and no one hit struck them. On the 46th day, a typhoon hit them and pushed them on to an island. Good news! No, bad news! That island was held by the Japanese, and now they were POWs. When the Japanese found out that they had the famed Olympian Luis Zamperini prisoner, the commanders and guards determined to humiliate and break him. They starved him. They gave him sewer water to drink. They made him sleep on a rat-infested, filth-infested outhouse floor. He got dysentery. Time and again, he got one disease after another. He ran raging fevers for weeks at a time. He lost so much weight, no one who would have known him before the war would have recognized him. And then there were those beatings. Sticks, bats, iron bars, rubber hoses, heavy belt buckles, and they punched him with their fist. In one beating, Louis was punched over 220 times. Japan held some 132,000 POWs during the war, and of those, 36,000 died in captivity, more than 25%, and that was unprecedented. On August 20th, 1945, the war with Japan ended. Louis and thousands of POWs were freed. Eventually, Louis made it back to Torrance, where his family and friends had been told years earlier by the government that he died in that crash. He returned home a hero. Within months, he met and married Cynthia Applegate. All's well with the world, right? You're back home. You're safe. You're married. She's wonderful. She's beautiful. You got it all. Everything must be great, right? Wrong. The war was over in Japan, but not in Louis's dreams. Night after night, he fought off his captors. Day after day, he drank more. He drank more and more alcohol to cope with his nightmares, his fears, and his mounting anger. Things went from bad to worse. Cynthia tried, but couldn't help him. He pushed her away. She came back. Louis was as lost on land as he was on sea, without help or hope. In the second week of September 1949, a young man stepped off a train in Los Angeles. His name? Billy Graham. Cynthia was encouraged by neighbors to come to the 480-foot circus tent set up in a lot on the corner of Washington Boulevard and Hill Street. She went. Louis refused. And Louis refused to go at all. She got home one night. Her stress-filled, sorrow-lined face was aglow. She was radiant for the first time in a year. She had found Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she had made peace with God. She wanted more than anything to share Christ's love with Louis. Constant invites to hear Dr. Graham were met with constant refusals on Louis's part. Until one night, Cynthia broke through, and Louis went to hear Billy speak. As he listened, Louis got angrier and angrier. Before Mr. Graham's closing remarks, Louis stormed out. After days of tearfully begging Louis, he went back to the tent with Cynthia. This time he heard Mr. Graham, and he heard him say, God works miracles, one after another. God says, if you suffer, I'll go with you and give you the grace to go forward. Suddenly, Louis started having flashbacks. He saw that it was God who got him through that Green Hornet crash. It was God who kept them alive for 46 days on the rubber raft. It was God who kept the strafing attack from hitting them. It was God who kept them alive all those years in the POW camp with all their abuse. It was God who got them home alive. And that was the last flashback Louis ever had. He and Cynthia devoted their lives to Christ working with you. Louis Zamperini discovered under the most adverse conditions, we are not alone. God is watching us. The message that God gave a young leader facing a great challenge 3,700 years ago is a message of hope in 2013 to all who face their own challenge today. Joshua 1:9, God says to Joshua, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. You are not alone. God is watching you. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.